I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll be taking our text this morning from the first two verses of this letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. Just to give a little bit of context, I'm going to begin reading it at verse 25 of the previous chapter. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Here is God's word, receive it with a believing heart. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. There ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on a day of baptism, we oftentimes reflect upon the special circumstances of this day, the kind of circumstances that stir the hearts of our families. We can't help but acknowledge the way in which God has blessed and the way in which we think about his working along family lines. But I have also visited with enough parents and grandparents to know that baptism joy can turn into a covenantal heartache very quickly. Godly parents take great delight when their children grow to love and serve the Lord. But as the children grow, some of them have hearts that seem to grow cold to the Lord. And so the misery of godly parents begins to set in when their child shows disdain for God and for his word, or even perhaps turns away from the faith in which they have been trained. Godly parents know that children who wander from the Lord are walking the course of spiritual suicide. And so we start to ask ourselves, what good is baptism? What profit is there in the ceremony that we have seen this morning with our eyes? If it doesn't keep our children on the path toward heaven, then what is the advantage of this covenant sign? At the beginning of Romans 3, the apostle answers those who would ask that kind of a question. Back in chapter 2, Paul has already conceded that circumcision does have an advantage. In verse 25, for example, he says, "For circumcision verily profiteth." That is, he says, it is indeed profitable. But then he goes on to qualify that statement by saying, "If you keep the law." But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And then it's as if the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, now let me illustrate this matter to you. Looking at verse 6, he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Or, says the Apostle Paul, let's look at it from another angle. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, that is, those who have not been circumcised, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if he or if it fulfill the law, and shall he not judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? And then he goes on to answer in that last question, or at that last verse. At the end of chapter 2, he speaks to those who trust in outward religion. It's as if he writes, you cannot, you must not trust circumcision for salvation. The only way to heaven is to obey perfectly the law of God. In this reasoning, the Jews of that day would likely then ask, what good then? What good then is circumcision if it doesn't keep the Jew on the road to heaven? Then what is the advantage of this covenant sign? Those are the questions that we want to answer this morning. We answer them with these three things. Is the covenant sign advantageous? Yes, indeed it is. Three things. Number one, the advantage of covenant position. Secondly, the advantage of covenant possession. And finally, the advantage of covenant privilege. Those three things, position, possession, and privilege. First of all, then, the advantage of covenant position. Paul speaks very pointedly to the Jews at the end of chapter 2. According to the Apostle Paul, the real Jew, you'll notice, the real Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not just in the letter, not in the outward form, but inwardly. The critics would likely say to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you're out of your mind. You've gone too far with this matter. You've gone too far reasoning and arguing about this matter. Are you then saying that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile? Is there no distinction? What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is very quick to respond, and he says, much in every way. There is great advantage. But here's the distinction, says the Apostle. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The primary difference is that God treated no other nation in this particular way. The primary difference is that God has dealt with the covenant people in a way of revelation. The Lord singled out Abraham from his family and built him into a nation. He chose Abraham and not Lot. He reconfirmed that relationship with Abraham's sons, to Isaac and to Jacob, but not to Ishmael, not to Esau. He maintained fellowship with Israel, and not with Ammon, and not with Moab. You see the distinction. The advantage then of being a Jew came from the fact that God set them apart as a nation. He was the one who developed that relationship along those family lines. That's the advantage of their covenant position. And it's on that score that the covenant sign of baptism begins to mean something to us this morning as Christians. Think of the way that Jesus made this distinction in his public ministry. In Mark chapter 7, verses 24 and following, we read about a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. The woman was a Greek. A Syrophoenician by birth. That very language indicates to us, the reader, that this woman did not have covenant position. And in Mark 7, verse 26, the Holy Spirit tells us that she kept asking. She kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Here you see, congregation, Jesus. Jesus makes a sharp distinction between children and their families of covenant position and those who are outside of that covenant position. Now, you know the story. Eventually, Jesus does cleanse the daughter of her demonic spirit. But it's as if Jesus put her at the end of the line. And he said, it's the children who must eat first. But those who come later may eat the crumbs from the dog's table, as the mother had put it. Well, on another occasion, just three chapters later in Mark's gospel, we see the advantage of covenant position from the opposite angle. In Mark 10, we read about covenant parents, that is, Jewish parents who were coming to Jesus in order that they might be touched by Jesus. And we understand that they were coming that he might lay his hands upon them and bless them. And you know how the disciples rebuked these people for insisting in this way, and they tried to turn them back and to go away. And right away, Jesus doesn't say, way to go, disciples. No, he stops. And he comes to the defense of these little children and their parents. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus does in this case is he puts those children of the covenant at the front of the line. He moves them forward for blessing. Well, today, Today we have witnessed baptism in a covenant family, haven't we? How did it come to be that little Samantha ended up in this Christian family? It's by the providence of God. There are many in our day who would say it's just a matter of fate. It's just a matter of circumstances. But we would point to the providence of God. There's a precious verse at the end of Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, where it says that God declares His word to Jacob. Very specific, isn't it? To Jacob. He gives His statutes and His judgments to Israel. And then it says, He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they, that is the other nations, they have not known them. And so the covenant sign speaks to us about what God does. This is not a dedication service. In other communities where they do dedication services, it typically is what the parent agrees to do and what the parent promises to do. But at a baptism service where a covenant sign is given, what is emphasized is what God says and what God does. And it is God who has singled this out. And so you see the advantage of covenant position. Your children might ask, they might even at times complain. Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? Why do we have to study our catechism? Why do we have to study our Sunday school? And they go on to say, neighbor so-and-so doesn't have to. What kind of an answer do we give? Do you see the benefit then of baptism for these kind of questions as they come up in the lives of our children? Our answer is simple. We say God has not dealt with their family as He has dealt with our family. You have covenant position. And because of your covenant position, God has placed you in a family with Christian parents. God has placed you in our family. And He has placed a family like ours, a covenant family, at the head of the line for blessing. Let us then take advantage of our position. But also the other side of it is this. And if God has dealt with us in this way, how dare we despise that advantaged position? You see, this sign has great advantage. For this not only applies when they ask questions about worship, but it arises also when they get to be older and they ask about who they should mate and date and who should their friends be. You see, they have been marked out for a covenant position. The second thing, then, is this. What is the advantage of the covenant sign? We have to talk about the advantage, secondly, of covenant possession. Covenant possession. We've already referred to the covenant possession as it's stated in verse 3. What's the advantage of being a Jew? He says, chiefly, literally, first of all. As if to make a list of advantages, but this is the only one he gives. That means he's saying first and foremost, of greatest importance and of highest advantage is this. Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Oracles simply refer to the word of God or the words of God as they were given in times of old through the prophets, but also now as they have been entrusted to us by way of the written scripture. It's not simply God's ideas, but the oracles are God's word verbatim by which His ideas are communicated to us. That's how Stephen, for example, when he is being stoned and giving his speech, he refers to the oracles of God in Acts 7, verse 38. It is that which has been written down for our preservation and for our study. To him, the law which Moses received on Mount Sinai are the oracles of God. You find something similar in the passages of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about the oracles of God being that which has been preserved in written form for us. What then are some of the advantages of having the oracles of God? Well, a number of them. The oracles of God, for example, reveal the truth about reality. To live without the oracles of God is like going on a vacation to some unknown land without any road map, and you're simply guessing which road. You don't know which ones will lead you there. You see, in our day, you can go to the historians. They have their notions about the purpose of life. You can go to the scientists. They have their ideas about when and how the world began. Or you can go to the philosophers of our day, and they have their explanations about religion and all these sorts of things. But they really don't understand unless they learn from the one being who knows all things, past, present, and future, and that is the God who has given to us the Bible. A second thing that we can say about the oracles of God is that they reveal the truth about man's relationship to God. That is a great advantage. The Bible reveals that God created us and demands our wholehearted obedience. Without the Word of God, we would never know that our lives are in jeopardy of God's eternal damnation. Without His Word, we would never see our destitute situation and condition. And therefore, the Word of God is to be taught. You think about some of those verses that we read earlier. In Numbers chapter 15, for example, it says, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it." They were to make this garment with a little tassel on it. And he said, "And when you see that tassel, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them." Already in the Old Testament, that was the thing that was being emphasized. You need to know the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that God reveals Himself to us. And you notice the significance of that here in Numbers 15. He says, "And that you do not seek after your own heart and after the lust of your own eyes, but that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." This becomes very practical, doesn't it? In just the past week, with one of our children, I was explaining this very concept to him. He says to me, "Daddy, I don't want a spanking." And I said to him, "I don't want to spank you either." I said, "But God's Word says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far away." I said to him, "I don't want to spank you, but this is what God says is best for us. And because we believe God's Word, Daddy must do this. Because it is good for you, it is good for Daddy, and it will be good for our family." Do you see the blessings of covenant? Do you see the blessings here, the advantage of covenant possession? We possess the Word of God. How else would we know to teach our children and to discipline them in love? But perhaps the greatest thing about possessing the oracles of God is that they always point to Jesus Christ as God's plan of salvation. So that even today, the Jews are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures are full of prophecies and full of promises and allusions to the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah. If it were not for the oracles of God, we would still be in dark concerning these matters. And so it is. So it is, dads and moms. When we discipline our children, we not only apply the rod, but then we take them up into our arms and we teach them to pray. To pray for the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because we have a mediator in heaven. And now the opportunity by which we might become frustrated now becomes a teaching session to teach them about the graciousness of God by which He forgives our sins. I really don't think we fully can appreciate the power of what the Apostle Paul is saying about the Jews. You see, we live in a nation where there are no shortages of Bibles. And I suspect that most of our homes have a number of them in it. Perhaps at least four or five of them. The Gideons have them in nearly every motel room across the nation. And every bookstore sells them, or at least they can order them for you. With the abundance of Bibles, we face the same temptation as the Old Testament Jews. Repeatedly, they took the oracles of God for granted. But do you realize that there is no higher privilege than to possess the Word of God? That fact alone ought to transform our Bible reading and study habits. Instead of just reading a portion out of a habit, we ought to feed on it, to digest it. With great diligence, we ought to gather our families together. We ought to make it a regular habit. When I think back to my childhood, one of the things that is very precious to me is the regularity with which we as a family sat around the table and we read the Word of God day after day after day. Parents, let's think about that. How often do you come to an evening meal and that soccer game is waiting for you to get to and you say, well, we'll just skip devotions for tonight and we'll do it when we come home and you never come back to it. What have you communicated to your children? You've communicated to them that what is more important than Bible reading and prayer is this. You've communicated to them that soccer in the world of sports is more important, or whatever it may be that you have to rush off to do. If there is a threat that there will not be time, read the Bible first and then eat. And if you don't have time for your dessert, then you can run away. But let us give priority to the Word of God. This is our possession. This is our covenant possession. It is the book of life. It is a love letter from our God, and He has given it to us in order to direct our attention to Him. Let us then come to the last thing, and that is the advantage of covenant privilege. The third thing, the advantage of covenant privilege. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle writes this. He says, to them were committed... Literally, it says, to them were entrusted the oracles of God. It conveys the idea of delivering a possession for the sake of safekeeping. It's the kind of thing that we do with our money. We bring it to the bank so that we might entrust it to them for their safekeeping. This is the way that the Apostle Paul viewed not only the Word of God, but he also viewed the high calling of preaching in this way. He says, for example, in his letter to Titus, he says, but God has in due time manifested His Word throughout preaching, which was entrusted to me. You see the idea? It's this idea of not just keeping it in a safe place, but making use of it in a most profitable fashion. And so it is with the oracles of God to the covenant people. He doesn't simply drop it into our laps and says, well, do with it whatever you want. No, the Lord places it in our hands as if to say, you are a privileged few. I entrust my word to you. Don't abuse it. As long as this word remains in your hands, you are a steward and you are to use it for your intended purposes. You think of Abraham. Abraham was given the sign of the covenant. And we are told in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, that this is what God expected Abraham to do with this covenant privilege. He says in Genesis 18, verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham had much less of the Bible than what we have. He had the Word of God, but he took that Word of God and he taught it to his children. You remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What are we to do with this great privilege if it has been entrusted to us? Deuteronomy 6 verse 6, where God says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How do you get it in the heart? He says, and thou shalt teach it to them diligently. Teach it unto thy children. And you shall talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, throughout the day. Not just during that time when you're going over the Sunday school lesson. Not just the time when you're around the table. But when you're walking through the flower garden and you talk about the wonderful works of God. When you walk across your lawn and you find thistles, you explain to them why there are thistles in your lawn. It is because of what we read about the fall back in Genesis chapter 3. When you see wickedness going on, when it is promoted on the billboards, you explain to your children what kind of world we live in based on the Word of God. You see, this is how the Word is to have bearing upon our lives. It is to permeate every minute of our day. You read in Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, where it says, "And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them again when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates." In other words, in such a way that you will have reminders all around the house that you can never go. You can never go a place where you do not see the Word of God. I have known parents who have put little plaques of Bible verses at eye level of their children. They have sometimes put them in the bathroom so that they're on the mirror, so that when they're brushing their teeth, they see the Word of God. Now, we don't want to make this just a ritual, but we want to make it in such a way that the Word of God is always in front of them. And he says that we are to learn the Word of God, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Do you see the great privilege, congregation, of having and possessing the Word of God? It is a privilege, and therefore it is to be used in that way. This is not only an Old Testament concept. The Apostle Paul brings it to the New Testament. And he says in Ephesians 6 verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." How do you provoke your children, fathers? You provoke them by not teaching the Word of God. How do you refrain from provoking them? By teaching them the Word of God. Are there any fathers here today, any grandfathers here today, who by their example and by their practice have been negligent? Repent today and make it your ambition to go once again to study the Word of God for yourself, to apply it to the lives of your family, to sit down with them in a meaningful fashion and to instruct them in the Word of God. Make it your first ambition. Before anything else, we are good at teaching our children many things. We want them to learn to play the piano. We want them to learn to shoot baskets and to play basketball well. We want them to learn to run and to swim and to play golf and all these things. And we spend much money and we cart them here and cart them there. But have you made the same kind of decisions and commitments to teaching them and to training them the Word of God when they get up in the morning, when you walk through the day, when you come home at night, when you lie down? This is what has been required of us by the Word of God. You see, this fits in with baptism, because at baptism the parents acknowledge this responsibility. I've indicated earlier that this is not a dedication service, and yet the parents are asked various questions. They're asked questions not about dedication, but rather whether or not they are going to fulfill the obligations that are placed upon them because of what God says in the covenant sign. In the Old Testament, the circumcision, now in the New Testament, with baptism. And so the question in the form asked, "Do you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and the New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, which are summarized by the Apostles' Creed, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation?" We're asking them whether or not they believe the Word of God. This is the privilege, you see. This question asks about their commitment to the oracles of God. And it asks, "Do you realize that God gives us a special revelation in written form? Do you agree with that revelation? And do you acknowledge this book as the owner's manual for all of life?" The third question asks this: "Do you promise and intend to instruct these children as soon as they are able to understand in this doctrine?" In other words, will you take advantage of further training such as Sunday school and catechism and other instruction? And will you do this to the utmost of your power? This question is asking the parents whether they will do their covenant duty. Most commonly, God works along family lines, and it is there in the home that is a very natural place for children to learn the ways of God, not only because they're taught by word, but they see by example. Only in the Christian home does the child see her parents bowing their heads to thank God for their meal. Only in the Christian family does the child see his parents grieve over sin against God. It is only in the Christian family that the child begins to hear serious talk about spiritual matters according to the Word of God. Therefore, this last question really asks the parents, will your home be a distinctly Christian home? Will you make it known to your children that God speaks very clearly? Will you take your covenant duty very seriously? For in this way the child is guaranteed a religious education in the only true religion. What advantage then is the covenant sign? What does it profit us to be identified with the covenant? The simple answer is this: we have the oracles of God. The Christian parents do not have to guess about the purpose of their child. His word reveals that his child is a reward given to them. And this word summarizes parenting in one verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To put it very simply, congregation, as stewards of the book, you need to teach your children and your grandchildren and the children that you have influence on, whether it be as a Sunday school teacher or a member of the congregation, or whether it be as an uncle or an aunt. You're to use this opportunity to be a steward of the book for the sake of these children who are growing to know the living God through the book that He has given. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word as it has been brought today. May you, dear Heavenly Father, take this word, burn it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that we, as a covenant community, might take seriously the word of God. And may it be evident to old, but especially to the young, that we are governed by that word. And that it is this word that leads us in every aspect of life, in times of joy and times of sorrow, in times of wealth and prosperity, as well as in times of poverty. And may we then, dear Heavenly Father, become a people not simply of the book, but may we become a people of our God. And may it be evident to others that we live in fellowship with you, the living God. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.